I'm so excited about that series coming up. That's going to be the first 4 weeks of January. You are not going to want to miss that. It shows the anchors of the roots of the main purpose of what we identify us as a church and what we see our mission as the church being. We have some really exciting series coming up throughout this year. It's going to be a neat opportunity, really. If you don't know already, 2024, there's might be a decent amount of windy storms coming up. We've got election year coming up. It's not going to be easy, probably, but we know where our heart is, we know where our foundations are, and we know if we hold on to our anchors that we have in the Lord and scriptures and in his calling and his commission for us, we really have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to be concerned about. If you would turn with me to Luke 8, we're going to be focusing on the parable of the soils today. And a funny thing about this parable of the soils is while I was studying this, a couple weeks ago, we had an elder Christmas party over at the Moors, and they have a beautiful house, beautiful spot. I parked my car a little off the driveway, trying to give a little more space. It was stormy. It was rainy. I made a really bad decision. I was not going anywhere after I parked a little off the driveway. I tried to back up. I tried to get out, and all I did was make a little garden bed there. I made a nice little hole with the right tire, a nice little hole with the left tire, and I just thought to myself, the irony that I'm studying this passage about the soils while I've got soil all over my clothes, my car. I hope jeans, pants weren't ruined. And it might take a year or two for that grass to grow back. I'm sorry, Sarah. I'm sorry about that. They were very gracious, very kind, very patient. If you know anything that doesn't surprise you about them, hopefully you won't think too much less of me for parking in the mud. I've learned my lesson. I won't take that car to the Moors next time I go there. I'll take my other one. But that's kind of how God works is, as we are kind of studying, as we're going through life, God uses his scriptures and says, this is very much exactly who you are. This is exactly what's going on. And that's just how God works. Because as we study this parable of the soils, we have to understand it's a meta parable. We are existing, we are living in the very story that Jesus is telling here. If you know anything about the parable of the soils, you have a sower, you have the seed, you have the soils. And as we study this, I want you to understand that the soil, it's not out there, okay? The soil is not right here. The soil is in us. We are the soil. Our hearts are the soil. And so as we dig into this, I want you to understand that. So when we get to Luke 8, we have Jesus just starts telling a parable. And when we hit this parable, we see this in Matthew and Mark 2. And when we see in Matthew, it starts with this parable, and then he tells about 8 or 9 more parables. And Matthew's trying to say, hey, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get these other parables. And Mark does something similar, says, hey, see Jesus' teaching here. If you don't get this, you're not going to understand the other teachings. Luke is different, though. He starts it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he says, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to understand his healings, his teachings, his work, his commands. You're not going to get him. If you don't get this parable, you're not going to get Jesus. But this parable points to something so much greater. He's pointing to something extraordinary, but using terms that they would use all the time. See, farming and soil and seed, they were an agrarian society. This was nothing new to them. This was life. And as we'll see in a little bit, this is in the Old Testament, seed and soil everywhere. Even in their common writings of their time, they use this picture of seeds and God sowing. But Jesus turns all of it on its head. And I hope through us studying that we see that he's doing something similar to us and in us now. See that this parable is here to humble us and yet exalt our purpose. It calls us dirt, and yet it says we can bear fruit. It even calls us bad dirt, hard, rocky, choked out, good-for-nothing dirt. But it doesn't leave us there. Jesus does not leave us where we're at. And that's what this parable is going to show us. It gives hope to the hopeless, and it gives life to the dead. See, this parable is a picture of the gospel. God sows the word of God in our wicked hearts, and through his grace, says we don't have to stay there. So as we go in, I'm going to ask you two questions. I want you to just ask yourself, what kind of soil am I, and am I bearing fruit? All right, let's read Luke 8, 4 through 18. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and it grew up. It withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard it. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for sending your son, and that he makes simple the complicated, that he makes clear the mysteries. And I pray that you work in my heart, and you work in our hearts, and that you work in our church, and help us to become good soil. Help us to be who you've called us to be. Transform us from rocky soil, from choked out soil, to good soil. Help us to bear fruit. Help us not to be deceived, discouraged, or distracted. Help us to be devoted, to be disciplined, to be disciples. Help us to hear what you have always been saying to us throughout your scriptures. Amen. So the first person, the first character, the first thing we run into in this parable is the sower. Who is the sower? If you know anything about farmers, they're not going to be wasting their seed, okay? They're not going to be wasting their crops. They're not going to be wasting what they're using to grow. And think of this example of, I was at the moors and I dug those holes in my tires. Is Travis, he said, oh, I was like, I'm so sorry, Travis. Can I go get some seed and go Home Depot? It's like, no, I've got some grassy in the garage. It's not a big deal. Where's Travis going to put that seed? He's going to put it where I made the holes and get some dirt. And he's going to put it where he's made the holes. Is he going to go throw it on his driveway? No. Is he going to go throw it on his front porch? No. Is he going to go out in the middle of the woods of Powhatan and throw the seed down? No. He's not going to waste that seed. It's expensive. That costs money. That takes time. No, he's going to go where it goes. But what does this sower do? He's just going everywhere. He's throwing the seed down everywhere, and it makes no sense. This isn't something someone would normally do. But as you see, we need to see that they didn't understand this either. I think too often we don't understand the parables for a different reason. They didn't understand the parables. See, they would hear this and think, this is ridiculous. Why would he do this? Or think about the parable of the lost sheep. No, a farmer doesn't leave all the sheep to go find one sheep. That's not what farmers do. That's not what shepherds do. Sowers don't go have their good seed and throw it just anywhere they want. That doesn't make sense. But see, this sower is different. We need to see that this sower he's being wasteful. He is sowing where no one else would sow. He is planting seed where others would say, no, don't do that. The ground is no good there. But we need to see that this is a gracious sower. This is a sower who sows prodigally. He is one that is going and being judicious with it and not caring about what ground that this seed falls on. He is throwing seed on ground day after day and giving it chance after chance to bear fruit. And it is something he is doing time after time again. Because as we'll see, that this soil, this is something that we need to be thankful for. This is a sower that is so different from any other sower we'll see. I'm sure as you already know, the sower is God, of course. And let's trace, what is this picture of a sower? Who was the original sower? Who was the original planter? When we go to Genesis, God is there. He's planting the Garden of Eden. He is there. He's planting the crops of the world. And this is the original sower, the God that is the God of creation. He is the first gardener planting Eden. He's the planter. He planted the original tree of life, of which man could have had eternity forever with him. He is the one that gives us hope, and he is the one that plants, just does all these amazing things. And now we understand that God is doing something different. So as we see the sower, let's go back and think of, we read Isaiah 55, but let's think of another Isaiah passage of where God is doing something amazing. In Isaiah 6, 10 through 11, he says, go and say to this people, keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. See, Isaiah had a rough audience, and Jesus' audience was just as bad, and that's why he references that passage. But at the end of that passage, we find something even more amazing. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. This seed that we are talking about, the seed is Jesus, is not an ordinary seed. This is a specific seed. This is a spiritual seed. This is a saving seed. And that's why God is so generous with where he's sowing it. See, in our hearts and our minds, we think, hey, let's just plant churches in, you know, the suburbs where it's easy. We know people like to go to church there. They'll grow fast. That makes sense. And God says, no, I'm here to give the gospel to each and every person. I've come and died for each and every person. I love each and every person. I call each and every person to me. Because as we know right here that the seed is the word of God. And this is God's generosity upon all of us, outside and in here. You see, each and every day, God lays the word of his word on us, and he asks, are you going to be hard ground today? Are you going to be a rocky soil today? Are you going to be a person that's choked out by all the other distractions in this world? Or are you going to be good soil that bears fruit? So let's look at the soil a little bit more. I was doing some research thinking about, okay, bearing fruit, you know, I've never lived on a farm. How much seed does it take, say we were to plant all corn on our front lawn? We say grass is so 2005. Corn is the new thing. Everyone loves corn in their front of their buildings. And if you look at it and they say, how much corn would it take to grow there? How much seed? How much area would I need to plant corn, have it grow, and then plant it out there? And when you look at the math, it says actually about an area about the size of our stage. If we grew corn all on our stage, let it grow, cut it, and then planted it all out there, that would be enough to turn our front yard to corn. And so there's this amazing thing of the way God has used seed and it grows and it multiplies. It's this fantastic thing. And then I think, Why do we have this picture of seed in the Bible? What is this picture of? And then, again, in the same way the sower, the same way God is there in the beginning planting, we see this promise, this picture of a seed. in the beginning. If you remember, Adam and Eve, they sin. And God's promise, he says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. We have this picture of this. What? And then we get to Abraham, and God promises Abraham, hey, that your seed will become as many as the stars in the sky. It will save the nations. What is this picture? In the Old Testament, we start to see that the seed is a promise of a person. And so Jesus is not being random in his pictures. He's being very specific. He's pointing back to creation, but then he's pointing forward to something too. See, in the New Testament, we get this promise that we are people born of the seed. We are born of the Word of God. We are people that are, we know now who that promised person is. But now if we find our faith in him, we find our trust in him, we can be people born of the seed. And so this seed is this beautiful, expansive picture that throughout. And then Isaiah 55 is where that makes a turn. As we read, it takes a turn and just it changes everything. We see that the seed is a person, and then it transforms into a people that come from that person. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower. Giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth. So we see that now is a people born of that promise. In John 1 and in 1 Peter, John and Peter both write about how we are born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And we know throughout other parables of Jesus that he keeps on this kind of teaching, keeps on this picture. And so as we wrestle with, okay, we're people born of the seed, what is the seed? What is this? What are we supposed to be receiving? How do I receive the soil or receive the seed that I'm supposed to receive? What am I receiving? And I think Luke is telling us very clearly that the seed we're supposed to receive, the seed that we're supposed to bury in our hearts, that we're supposed to hold close, is the gospel of Christ, is the works of Christ, and that's what we're supposed to hold close. It is the gospel that transforms us, that saves us, and does not leave us where we are and sends us out to be who we're called to be. See, we try to summarize in our church the gospel in kind of five clear points. We were created perfect, but we sinned. Sin deserves punishment, but in that punishment, God also gives us a promise. Jesus fulfills that promise, being fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life. But despite living that perfect life, he died an unjust death, and he died that death for us, for our sins. And then 3 days later, he bodily rose from the grave, and now he sits at the right hand of God. So as we traverse through these soils, I want us to remember who the sower is. The sower is God. The seed is the message of God. It's his Savior. It's Jesus that he sends for us. And then we have the soils. And as I've already alluded to, we are the soils. But there's four different kinds of soils here. And if you know anything about soils back then, we now live in a nice brick, concrete, black top asphalt world. We can kind of avoid dirt if we really want to most of the time. You know, if you get it right, you can probably avoid dirt. For them, it's not so much that their house is made out of dirt bricks. Their floor a lot of time was dirt. Their walkways were dirt. And unless you were in the city, it was dirt everywhere. It was soil everywhere. And so dirt was kind of the very essence of their life at that time. But also, not only was it a nuisance, it was how they found nutrition. You see, the very crops that they had to grew in the dirt. The very crops that their animals needed to eat for them to eat grew in the dirt. And so dirt not only was everywhere, but it was everything for them. And so when Jesus starts talking about a soil, it's a very clear picture, and I want us to remember that. Very clear picture. I want you to think of the mud stuck up in my wheel and stuck on top of my car from digging those holes in the Moore's Lard. This is a very real Virginia red clay dirt right here, okay? And easy to picture, easy to feel, hard to get out of the clothes. The first picture of the soil, it's the toughest one, I think, because it's the most painful one. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have people like this in your life. You share the gospel. You pray for them. You show them what God's done in your life. And doesn't matter how many times you feel like you're trying to put the word of God in their lives, it doesn't do anything. It's just they're like trying to throw seed on the asphalt. Just gets blown away. The birds come eat it. It dies out. It does nothing. But we keep doing it. We keep doing it. And this is so many times the exasperation of pastors and preachers too. Gene, so many times when he's preaching, he's got people right in his heart, right in his mind. He says, maybe this time when I share the gospel with them, it will take root. Maybe something will happen. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I know you have people like this in your life too. They're deceived. They're distracted. Their hearts are hard. They are already thinking they're on the right path or thinking something else is more important. But Jesus knows this, and that's the amazing part. We can't give up hope. We can't leave it how it is. Jesus knows that there's people like this in our lives, in our churches, in our works, in our work. And so let us take this as not as fatalism, but as hope, because if Jesus knows this, that means he doesn't have to leave it there where it is. And then this next soil is this rocky soil. Well, it looks good on top, but then you get in it, you start digging in it, and it's like, ugh, someone just put dirt on top of a construction lot, or someone, you know, put some dirt over some gravel. It's not any good. And Jesus says this picture is like those who hear the gospel and say, oh, this is pretty good, you know, this is great. Say they start coming to church, say they get baptized. And then the devil kind of starts sending people in, or there's some people in their family says, hey, don't believe that. Or someone at work says, hey, you're an idiot for believing that. You're not going to get that promotion because you're a follower of Jesus. This isn't working for you. And so these trials, these tribulations, these pains come. And so the root, it never goes deep. The discipleship never happens. It never gets the strength. They never grow their faith to the point where it doesn't matter what sun is happening, doesn't matter what storm is happening, doesn't matter what desert wind is coming through, their roots are strong. That never happens for them. Instead, the trials come, the tribulations come, and they just die out. And we know people just like that too. And then this third one, we have this choked out soil. I think this, if you're a follower of Jesus, this needs to be the most dangerous one. You need to take this one the most seriously. Because see, this one is the hardest to see. You're there, you're growing, maybe you even have some roots, and you're like, hey, I'm following the commands of Christ. And just naturally, if you're obedient to God, and you love your wife, and you love your kids, and you work hard at work, there's a high chance, high probability that God's probably, that there's some blessing in that, that maybe you get promoted or things are going well for you. And then you start noticing there's some other things growing along with this word of God in me. Hey, my family, or hey, my job or my hobbies, they start growing up along with you. And then you have to start deciding what's more important. What's essential to my walk with Christ? See, these other things, are they bad? No, they're good things. There's a reason they're growing, because you're living an obedient life. But we have to decide what is most important. Because these things, they want to choke you out. They want to say, oh, that's cute. You're a believer. Oh, that's cute. You read your Bible every now and then. But instead of saying, hey, bear fruit that multiplies, bear fruit that makes disciples that make disciples, bear fruit that is just explodes all over the place. No, it tries to choke you out and keep that fruit immature. It tries to keep you where you're at. And so it chokes the care. You're choked by cares. You're choked by the riches. And you're choked by the pleasures. As I said, they're all good things, but they're not God things. They're things that are here to distract you. They're here to keep you from the ultimate things. You see, being a disciple of Jesus, it takes work. It takes sacrifice, and it has a cost, and you have to ask yourself, I'm asking you right now, Is it worth it? Is the cost worth it? Is it worth finding your worth in Christ and not in your job or your possessions or your family? Is it worth finding your worth in Christ solely and saying these other things come second? Christ comes first. So, and finally, we get to this good soil. Again, let's go verse 15, Luke 8:15. As for that and the good soil, they are those hearing the word, holding it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So, three things that are counter to the things that got choked out, okay? So, they hear the word, they hear it. First, you need to hear it. Then they receive it. And then they let it be planted in their soul. They let it be planted in their life. They let it grow strong. So they have to hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. See, that's the thing about the Christian life. It's not instantaneous. You can talk to any of our legendary believers we have in this church, that we have in this room right now. They've been Christians for decades, and they've had decades of faithfulness. Hundreds of books they've read. They've been faithful to their spouses. They've done this amazing work, and they'll tell you one thing. It didn't happen overnight. It doesn't just grow up one day. If anything, it says if it's growing too fast, be careful, because there might not be any roots to there. But faithfulness is time plus consistency plus character plus integrity. It's all those together. That's what it takes to bear fruit. It takes patience, and it takes holding it close, and it takes day after day of reading and praying and confessing sins and repenting from bad habits, or it's repenting from what's going on in your life. It's repenting from frustration. It's committing to your church. It's committing to the kingdom and saying, God, I'm here. I can't make myself good soil. I need your word to come and come in me and make me the good soil, because I'm either hard or I'm rocky or I'm choked out even if things are good. God, come rain down on me and make me good soil. See, often when we study the parable of the soils, we do three things. We hear about the soils. We learn about the soils. We talk about the soils. And then we forget about the soils. There's a reason that this parable, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just the explanation of the parables. Let's read Luke 8:16-18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed or puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. We need to let that sink in. Let us hear what's going on here. We, the very fact that you're in here, that you've heard the gospel today, that you've sung to God today, you need to take that and let it sink in. Let it come in and understand what we do with that is so important, is so essential. With the time that God has given you, what do you do with it? You need to ask yourself, what is my purpose? What is my point? See, Jesus gives this picture of the lamp. If you have a lamp, back then, no electricity, it's dark. So if you have light, you put that thing as high as you can so that you can see as much as you can. And so he says, so it is with hearing the word of God. We do not passively hear it. We do not just let it come in one ear and go out the other. No, we have it and we take it and we bury it as far deep inside us as we can. And we say, God, transform me. Let this word of God come in me and transform me as much as I need. Do whatever you need to do. Take out whatever the pain that comes with taking rocks out of the life, the trials and the struggles that you've been, the pain that comes with that, let God do that. Or the pain of seeing God say, that's a distraction in your life, that's keeping you from the best things that I have for you, and letting him cut those down. Come with a weed eater and cut around everything going on in your life. That's not easy. That's painful. That's hard. That's disappointment. That's struggling. But that's what's best for us, and that's what Jesus is telling us here. And so what do we do with this word of God? We keep ourselves, no. We hold it to ourselves, no. We let it dig deep. Because if we're being honest, the only way we can bear fruit with our lives is digging deeper with the word of God. So as the fact we're ending on a Sunday, and I think of this next year of 2024, praying and trying to think, what does God want to do in my life, do in my family, do in the ministries I'm responsible for? And a word that first came to my mind is more, but it's like, is that more time? Is that more money? What does more mean? More happens when we dig into Jesus more, when we study him more, when we grow closer to him more. See, too often we think, oh, as a church, are we about evangelism or are we about discipleship? But see, evangelism happens when you've done true discipleship. When you have become a true disciple of Christ, you see, this thing that has come in me and transformed me and changed me, I can't keep this to myself. I can't help but bear fruit and give it to everyone. Let God take that fruit and send it wherever he wants. Share it wherever he wants. I can't help but be transformed by this. We have to dig deep in order to reach out. We also have to be willing to let Jesus use the fruit of our lives wherever he wants. If you know anything about fruit trees, I always think of like a magnolia tree. There's nothing ickier than a fruit tree with fruit all over the ground underneath it. It's squishy, it's icky, it's flies. It's like, this isn't why the fruit is here. It's not here to make the ground under the tree gross. No. The fruit is here to be sent. The fruit is here to be shared. The fruit is here to go plant more other trees, to feed other, to do other. So is what it's supposed to be with the fruit of our lives. And so as we dig in, as we go in, as we think about this next year, if you know anything about our saying, our mission statement at Coastal Church, it's connect, grow, serve, and then this last one, multiply. What does multiply mean? This passage makes me think of multiply we use this word, it says 100-fold. You bear fruit, it increases the crop 100-fold. Matthew says 30, 40, 60, 100. He was a numbers guy. But 100-fold, this multiplication, how does this multiplication happen? By bearing fruit. And so as we think about this next year, we need to think about multiply. Because our city is broken. Our neighbors are broken. They are hopeless. The stat came out this week. Richmond, Virginia, 10th loneliest city in the country. Okay? 10th loneliest city in this country. Crazy. Some of you might be in that loneliness. I don't know. Please come connect with us. Get in a small group. We want to fix that. We want to connect with you and get you connected to a small group. But 10th loneliest city in the world. And if you know anything about our city, there's sin, there's loneliness, there's brokenness, and it's only growing. The brokenness is only growing, but also our city is only growing. You drive any direction in our city, and what are they doing? They're building a house, building townhouses, building wherever they can find space. They're building land, building houses right out our back. And so what does our city need? They need more gospel-sharing churches. And that's only going to happen by multiplication. That's only going to happen by us seeking and growing deeper in Christ and bearing fruit. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, take this opportunity. Don't let yourself be the first soil, okay? And just hear the gospel and let it just wash away. Don't let that happen. Look in, ask a question, talk to someone. Talk to someone here. Talk to me. And let's see what God's doing in your life. Because he wants to do something in your life. He is doing something in your life. Just open your eyes and open your ears. Let's see what that is. If you're the second soil, and you're here and you're going through some pain, you're going through some struggles, and you're questioning God, you're questioning what God's doing in your life, and you don't know what to do with it, come and talk. Get in a small group and say, hey, I suffered this pain. I lost my job. Hey, I just had a miscarriage. Hey, my spouse is doing this to me. What do I do? Get in a small group. Let us mentor you. Let us disciple you and say, hey, all those pain. We're not pain-free. We're painful. But we have our trust in Christ. Our roots are in Christ. Let us help get you to that point. And then if you're the third soil, and things are going great, and you're doing well, and you've got the money, you've got the house, you've got the cars, stop for a moment and ask, am I distracted from the most important thing? Am I distracted from what God wants to do in my life? Am I held back from truly growing and bearing fruit the way God has called me to? Get in a small group, get some accountability, and we'll talk you through that. And then if you're the good soil in here and you feel like God is calling you and working in you, we want to send you out, okay? We are disciple makers who are making disciples who are making disciples. We want to multiply the work that God is doing in you. Come lead a ministry. Come be a team leader. Come lead a small group. Multiply the work that God is in you by joining us in what God is doing. Let me pray, and Wes will come up, and I'll be up here. We'll be out here hanging out for a while. Don't leave today without seeing what God is doing in your life. God, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for you never let us settle. You never let us just sit back and say, hey, thankfully I'm not like that tax collector. Thankfully I'm not like that lost coin. Thankfully I'm not like that lost sheep or that lost son. Thankfully I'm not like that garbage soil. No. You say, without me, you are nothing. Without me, you are lost. And help us always come close to you and seek you and grow in you. And thank you for your faithfulness to us despite our faithlessness. In Jesus' name, amen.